All right. Good morning. Man, what a great start. Great opening song. I love that intro video. If you're a teenager in the 90s, right, that's for us. Yeah, there we go. All right. That's awesome. That made my day. We're going to get into a new series. Before we do, I want to tell you one quick opportunity to serve. Some of you were involved, a lot of you were involved, with the Salvation Army food distribution that we did here last year. That was like early pandemic that we started doing that right away, March, April. We got into that. That is returning this Wednesday, April 14th. We're going to do it in the afternoon, so you'd need to be at the church around 1:30. I know obviously that doesn't work for some people, but if it does, if you can be here, I'm telling you, you'll be blessed as you do it. It was really some of my best 2020 memories were being able to come together, and we would have hundreds of cars going through here as we served people, and it was just such a good spirit. People were so glad to receive, and we were glad to serve, and it was awesome. So this Wednesday, 1:30, if you're able to join us in the parking lot, and you'll be a blessing to some other people. I want to take a minute and say hello to everyone online. We're really glad you are here, glad you're joining us, glad you guys are here. Got a nice full balcony today. This is good. It's good, right? We don't have the post-Easter drop-off. I don't believe in that, right? Keep coming to church. We're still going to keep going. Last October, we were at Eli Fish. It was Pastor Vern, Pastor Marcia, Pastor Dan, and I. We were there, and we were doing this annual meeting where we go through and we come up with all the sermon series ideas for the year. So we all bring our ideas. You know, we're praying leading up to that. We're trying to come up with some good ideas. You have better ideas when you're eating really great food. That's a proven thing. And so we were doing that, and, you know, we're going through, feel like we're making good progress. And we had a really great waitress that day. And I remember she came to the table later on in the meal, and Pastor Vern just kind of told her, he's like, so we're pastors from a church in the area, and we're working on messages for the next year. I don't know if you go to church or not, but if you do, or even if you don't, what is it you would like to hear a message series on? And she kind of thought for a second, was like, man, you're putting her on the spot, right? That's a tough question. We get paid to come up with these ideas, right? And so she stood there for a second. She's like, you know, I would want to hear that it's a church, you know, that everyone can come to, like no matter what's gone on in their life, you know, no matter what mistakes they've made or anything like that, that it's a place where everybody can come. And so from her answer, this series Come As You Are was born. And so over the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about coming to church, coming here, no matter how far you've gone, even if we have different perspectives, even if you've been hurt by the church, and no matter what doubts you have. Have you ever wandered so far off path that you couldn't get back again? Just you started, you knew where you were, you got far enough off that you couldn't even see to return. There's a lot of times in my life, literally and figuratively, that I have done this. One time was when I was a child. We were at Acadia National Park, which is in Maine. That's where I was born, that's where I'm from. If you don't know why I'm obsessed with the Red Sox, that's it. And we were there with my family, and I was probably 6 or 7, which makes my sisters 9 or 10. So it's the 5 of us, my parents and the 3 of us. And it's a beautiful park. It's mountains and ocean, and we're kind of wandering through, we're doing some hiking and trails, and we start to pick fresh blueberries. Now, fresh Maine blueberries are one of the great delicacies of life, and so we start to do this, and as we do, we get farther and farther off the path, kind of following the blueberries, and somehow we couldn't find the path again. Like, we did this for a while, we're having a great time, and they're like, well, we should find the path, and we couldn't. And I remember we're walking around, we're hiking, we're going all over, we're like climbing up, you know, sides of things. And as a kid, it was a really awesome adventure. I remember feeling a little bit more serious when the sun started to set of like, you know, this could become a problem. And thankfully, around that time, we found a main road. We like finally crossed over and we were able to take the main road all the way back up to the top of the mountain where we were parked. Now, it's funny because as a kid, that was an adventure. My sister asked my parents how they felt about it. And my dad said, that was one of the most stressful things that ever happened. You know, you're the adult, you're in charge, you're responsible. And you got 3 kids out there wandering around a national park wondering if you're going to have to call for help. This is prior to cell phones. It's not nearly as much fun. I want to talk to you about coming as you are, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how far off the path you've ended up. I want to talk to you about Northgate being a church for people, no matter how far from God you've gone. Maybe it was just a really bad week. Maybe you came in today feeling extraordinarily far from God, farther than normal. Maybe it's been longer. It's been a couple years. It's been a month. It's been a few years. But whatever you've done, wherever you've ended up, it's never too late to come back. In fact, not only can you come back, you will be welcomed back. People that have taken their kids to amusement parks know the whole amusement park experience with your kids hinges on this guy, right? You must be this tall to ride this ride. You walk around and your kids are hoping they can ride it, and they go up and it's like an inch short, and you want to tell them to stand on their tippy toes, but you also don't want to do that and have them like fly out of the cart and spend the rest of your life dealing with that. Right? I've thought through that. I'm like, maybe we shouldn't be trying to make her taller than she is. Well, sometimes churches, and I think unintentionally, they have a sign out front, not literally, but a sign that says you must be this holy to come here. And I always want to make sure this has always been the history of our church, the DNA of our church, not to have that. This is the kind of church where you can come in no matter who you are, no matter what you've gone through, and you can feel comfortable here. It's a church for people that aren't always church people, right? And I love that about this place. But we didn't invent that. That's not a Northgate thing. That's the nature and the heart of God. That's who he is. That's our main point today, is that no matter how far you've gone, God is lovingly waiting for you to turn back to him. He's not waiting for you to make everything right. He's not waiting for you to be worthy. He's waiting for you to turn back to him. I know some of your stories. I certainly don't know all of them. I don't know the ways that you've gone off course in a way that you never anticipated. I don't know the secret shame that you carry around, maybe something that nobody else knows. The reason you tell yourself you'll never be worthy of God's love and of a relationship with him. I don't know what caused you to wander far from God, but what I do know is that no matter how far you've gone, he is lovingly waiting for you to return to him. Now, we know that because it is throughout Scripture. There are so many great places that this is illustrated in Scripture. Obviously, for a lot of us, one of the first places our minds go is to the parable of the prodigal son. You know, Jesus tells this story, and it clearly illustrates his father's heart towards people that have walked away. In that same area, we have Jesus talking about the lost coin and the lost sheep. They show us about God's heart. In the Old Testament, of course, we have Jonah. Jonah was given a clear commandment from God, but he decided on his own that the people of Nineveh weren't worthy of God's love. And so instead of following him and obeying him, he went in the opposite direction. But a lot of us, most of us, have already heard those. We've heard those, right? We've heard messages on that. I've done messages on that. Most of us, though, haven't heard about this from Nehemiah, specifically Nehemiah chapter 9. So I'm going to change it up. We're going to go a part of the Bible that you don't read that often, because we can learn so much about God's love and compassion and his patience with the Israelites. And that teaches us about his heart towards us now as Christ followers. So we're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 9. If you want to open it or open it on an app, as long as that's the only app you're opening, you can do that. And we'll follow along. Nehemiah, it's a historical book. In fact, it's the last of the Old Testament historical books. And it chronicles the Israelites' return to Jerusalem after captivity. Now, if you're not familiar with the narrative of the Israelites in the Old Testament, they had turned their backs on God again. It's this cycle of them screwing up and then turning back to God and going back and forth. And now, in this book, they are returning again, both to their land and to their God. And in order to do that, there was two main things that they had to make happen. First, they had to rebuild the walls. Second, they had to reform the people. The people needed to change. So Nehemiah, he leads the people of Jerusalem. He faces incredible opposition, but they still rebuild the wall, and it provides the safety and security for the city that they'll need. And then together, Ezra and Nehemiah, they come together and they renew the covenant with God and establish some new policies about how the people intended to live. Essentially, they made a formal plan for how things were going to go better than they did last time. In the chapter before we're going to pick it up, in chapter 8, Ezra has renewed the covenant between God and the people. It's kind of like a couple sharing in a vow renewal, but it's not like a happy fun, it's our 25th wedding anniversary, always thought this would be a really nice, meaningful thing to do kind of way. It's not that vow renewal, it's more of a one person's been totally unfaithful and has left the marriage altogether, and then has come to their senses and realized they really screwed up, and now we're coming back to make things work. It's that kind of vow renewal. That's what's happened between God and the people of Israel. And that leads us to Nehemiah chapter 9. I'm going to summarize the first few verses and then we'll pick it up. We see that the Israelite people, they're gathered together. It's a big assembly like this. Probably no social distancing and masks, but they are wearing sackcloth, right? They're putting dust on their head. There's this sign of public sorrow and repentance that they're showing God. Now it says they spent a quarter of the day reading the book of the law of the Lord their God. A quarter of the day that they're studying God's word. Then they spend another quarter of the day confessing their sins and worshiping God. It's a pretty long service, pretty substantial service. They're blessing and praising his name. They're confessing that he alone is God. He's the maker of the heavens and the earth and the seas. And they acknowledge that he alone gives life to everything. And then they make this turn from acknowledging who God is to acknowledging who God has been to them. They go into their specific history as a people with God. They track their lineage with God all the way back to him choosing Abram, soon to be renamed Abraham. They recount the covenant between God and Abraham and how God kept his promise because he's a righteous God. They remember how their ancestors suffered in Egypt, but that God heard their cry and fought on their behalf. And of course, no retelling of God's great faithfulness to his people would be complete without the story of the time that he split the Red Sea in front of them and they were able to walk through on dry ground before he swallowed up their enemies behind them. In this corporate remembrance of God and faithfulness, it continues here in verse 13, where we will pick it up. Here's what they say. You came down, they're talking to God, on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees, and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. They say, God, we remember how you gave us decrees and commands that are just and right. God, we remember how you fed us and you gave us water in the desert. We remember how you guided us day and night and how you gave us that land that you promised you would give us. These people who were far from God at this time, they're looking back and they see a clearly undeniable pattern of God's goodness and his faithfulness over and over and over again. But again, at this moment, they're far from God. Why is that? It's because despite God's history of goodness and faithfulness, some people still walk away from him. Right? Despite his history of that, some people still walk away from him. It's true. It's incredibly sad, but it's true. People who have seen God's goodness, people who have experienced his presence, people who have known God and been known by him will still sometimes choose to walk away from him. And it's heartbreaking every single time. Now, for me, everyone's not the same, but most of the time when someone leaves Northgate for another church, I don't lose a lot of sleep over it, right? It happens sometimes. I certainly don't like it. I don't root for it. You know, I think this is a pretty awesome place to be, and I love being here. And when someone leaves, it feels like we're losing a part of the family. But that doesn't really break my heart. That's not what breaks my heart. What crushes me every single time, what always gets me, is when people who were here, people who had been a part of this journey together, people who loved God and had at a time made him the center of their lives, they just decide to wander off. They don't go anywhere else. Some of them wouldn't even say that they've left Northgate. They just kind of got busy. And to be clear, I'm not talking about people that are currently worshiping online during COVID for health and safety reasons. We honor that choice. We look forward to having you back when you feel comfortable. I'm talking about people who will say, well, you know, we just missed a few weeks for this sports season or for this reason, or then this happened. You know, we just never kind of got back into it. You know, we did that, and we decided we kind of liked the quiet Sundays at home, and we just stopped coming. You know, many times I'll reach out to people that we haven't seen, and that's exactly what I'll hear. They didn't leave mad. They didn't go somewhere else. They just kind of got lackadaisical with it all. And before you know, they've given up meeting together. And that's what breaks my heart. That's what causes me to lose sleep, that at no point while you were experiencing God's goodness and his faithfulness did anything lock in your life where you said, this is who I'm going to be and this is what I'm going to do for the rest of my life. We know that we can experience God. We can know him and we can experience him, but it doesn't mean that we will walk with him for a lifetime. We know it. It's true for the Israelites as they're repenting on this day. It's true for some of us in chapters of our lives, and it is true for plenty of people right now. Now back into our narrative, the people of Israel, they begin to acknowledge where their ancestors have gone off course verses 16 through 18. But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked, and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. Even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt," or when they committed awful blasphemies. Now look, they're being pretty honest, right? Looking back and they see, we're arrogant, we're stiff-necked, we didn't obey your commands, we refused to listen. God, on the other hand, he's forgiving, he's gracious, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in love. Here's what the Israelites knew at this moment, what we can acknowledge today. I mean, if we really want to be honest with ourselves, we can acknowledge this. When we are far from God, it is because we have wandered, not because he has. That's the truth. When we're far from God, that's what happened. I'm not saying you didn't encounter hardships. I'm not saying that at times God doesn't feel more distant than at other times. But if you're far from him, it's because you left, not because he did. You know, sometimes like breakups can be confusing. It's like, it's not me, it's you, or it's not you, it's me, right? No one ever says that. But, you know, the mutual breakups, I don't believe in that. But with God, let's be clear, it's not us, or it's not him, it's us. Let's be clear and say it completely wrong. Let's be clear, let's try it again. It is not him, it's us. That's what happens when there's a separation. It's because we have wandered off. He's right there where we left him. He's faithful, always. He's constant. He's consistent. He is there waiting for us to return to him. That's who he is. That's his wiring, because of his great compassion, which is where they go in verse 19. They say, because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way that they were to take. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. Again, God's history of faithfulness is recounted. How he didn't abandon them in the wilderness. He guided them. He gave them instruction. He fed them. He gave them water. He sustained them even while they're wandering through the desert, which was far from a real treat while it was happening. 40 years of wandering in the desert is not like looking back like, oh, those were the days, weren't they? This is a difficult era, but they look back now and they can see how their ancestors lacked nothing. And that even in the desert, God was good to them. And even there, God was faithful. Now they continue to remember in the next few verses. I'm going to summarize this, then we're going to jump forward. They said, God, you gave us kingdoms and nations. He blessed them with children as numerous as the stars in the sky. They conquered their enemies, the Canaanites. And everywhere they went, God's blessing was clearly on them. It says, quote, they reveled in your great goodness. But as we know, reading this now, it didn't stay that way. It didn't stay that way. They'd gone through this season of despair and sorrow in the desert, and God was with them, and God was good to them, and they walked with him. Then they go through this season of great success and triumph. And what happened? What happened with all their success? Look at the next verses in 26 and 7. But they were disobedient, and they rebelled against you. They turned their backs on your law. They killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn back to you. They committed awful blasphemies. So you delivered them into the hands of their enemy, who oppressed them. But when they were oppressed, they cried out to you. From heaven you heard them, and in your great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. They turned their backs on God. Things were good, and they turned their backs on God. Now, I talked about this in the message 2 weeks ago, about how sometimes when things are good, we can get lazy about God. We mistakenly think we don't need him as much. Until stuff gets bad, until things take a turn for the worse, then those are the moments where we realize how much we really needed him all along. The Israelites here, they did what we do sometimes. Life's good. I got it, God. You can take a seat over there. But their disobedience and the rebellion, it led them to walk away from God, and it led to some pretty severe consequences too. God let them go. They told God that they didn't need him, and eventually he listened to them. This is a really hard thing for us to swallow, but God loves us enough to let us walk away when that is what we choose. That's how he loves us. He loves us that much. He could have made us all without free will. We could be robots with no choice but to love him. He could have wired us that way and made us that way. But do you know why he didn't? Because what he wants more than anything else in the entire world is for us to pick him, for us to choose him, for us to love him. But when we don't, when we say, God, I've got this, he loves us enough to let us do it. Will he leave the 99 to go get that one lost sheep? Absolutely. But when a sheep has repeatedly chosen to leave, when a sheep has chosen to be lost, he will, with a broken heart, let us go. So the consequences of their choices, of this separation that they've created, it really starts to catch up with the people of Israel. It really starts to dawn on them at the end of verse 28 here. But as soon as they were at rest, they again did what was evil in your sight. Then you abandoned them to the hand of their enemies, that they ruled over them. And when they cried out to you again, okay, good, reading's hard. You heard from heaven, and in your compassion, you delivered them time after time. They realize what they've done. They're aware of it now. They look up and they see how far they've gone, and they see what has happened as a result of it. And we all have those moments. A lot of us have those moments. Some people, it's clear. Other people, it's not quite as clear. For me, it is crystal clear to the point I can put a date on it. It was January 4th, 2002. I remember waking up that morning in my apartment, hungover again. It was one of those days, you know, you wake up and you kind of do that inventory of what you'd done the night before, of the decisions you made, of the people you probably needed to apologize to, of just how everything had gone. I was in an apartment, not in a dorm, because as I've mentioned before, I was kicked out of college. That should have been my senior year in college. So there I was. My student loans are about to come out of deferment, because 6 months after you're no longer a student, you got to start paying those things back. So I knew I didn't have enough money to pay my rent, my car payment, and the student loans. And I remember just laying there and wondering, how did I get to this point? How did I get so far off the path to where I couldn't see my way back anymore? Because inside, despite what I had done, despite all the evidence, I felt like I was a good guy. Now, you would have had a really hard time making that case, but that's what I believed. And as I laid there trying to figure out how I got to where I was, all of a sudden it hit me. I remember that 3 years to the day, January 24th, 1999, that was the day, my freshman year in college, that I had put my faith and my hope and my trust in Jesus, that I had tried to give my life to him. And I laid there and I remembered the way that I had experienced him in those early days, the way to experience God in a way I'd never had before, despite growing up in the church. I saw his goodness and his faithfulness for myself in my own life. I remember the connection that I had with him in prayer and in his word. I was so hungry to learn about him and to worship him, something I'd never experienced before. Because prior to that, going to church was not a choice that I made. I just had to go. But then I was choosing to go to church, and I was getting so much out of it, and it was awesome. And I knew that I was changed. But over the course of those 3 years, I'd forgotten the goodness that I had experienced. I'd neglected the things that I had done when I found closeness to God. I'd walked away from him. And eventually, reluctantly, he let me go. And I remember walking through that whole thing in my mind that morning, wanting so badly to have that closeness with him again, to be in that relationship with him again, knowing I should turn back to God that day, but also feeling like I was so incredibly unworthy to do it. But as verse 28 just said, in your compassion, you delivered them time and time again. That's what I found to be true that day in such an unbelievable way. It wasn't about me. It wasn't about my worthiness. It wasn't about whether God wanted to hear another apology from me. It was about his compassion and his love. God took me back, and on that day, I was changed. Changed forever. Don't get me wrong. I've screwed up 1,000 different things in 100 different ways since then. But something changed me forever that day. So here's the good news. This is the good news for each and every one of us today, is that God's love and compassion always win out when we turn back to him. They always win out. That's always the deciding factor. He's not sitting up in heaven with a scale trying to weigh out some pros and cons. Be like, well, I love him and my son died for him, but also he said he was sorry before and he screwed up again. Or I'm endlessly loving and compassionate, but, you know, he did say or do some really hurtful and damaging things this time. He's not up there balancing those things out. All of that is outweighed by his love and compassion. All of it is outweighed by the price Jesus paid on the cross to buy us that forgiveness. So God's love and compassion, they always win out when we turn back to him. So if you've walked away, why not go back? You already know what the answer is going to be. There's no drama. There's no intrigue. You're getting the final rose. He's choosing you. It's a bachelor joke. So turn back to him today. Turn back. There's no questions to be asked. In the next couple verses, 29 through 31, the people of Israel now say, you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. But they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. They sinned against your ordinances, of which you said, the person who obeys them will live by them. Stubbornly, they turned their backs on you, became stiff-necked, and refused to listen. For many years, you were patient with them. By your spirit, you warned them through your prophets. Yet they paid no attention. So you gave them into the hands of their neighboring peoples. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. It's interesting to me that they can look back now with their ancestors and see so clearly who was right and who was wrong. God warned them. They were stubborn. For years, he was patient with them, but God never walked away. He never abandoned them. He never made it so they couldn't return. The same is often true for us in hindsight, but not usually in the moment. Sometimes it takes years of context and perspective to be able to see it, but it's just as true in the moment that God's correction and direction are always in our best interest. Well, that can be really hard to see because correction and direction are almost always painful. It's how it works. If you inflict no pain on your body, if you never work hard enough to raise your heart rate up and get in a good sweat, if you never work your muscles enough to make them sore, you'll feel pretty comfortable at the time, right? I can tell you, if you do that for a long time, you're not going to be happy with the results. In the same way, correction and direction, they strain us in the moment, but it leads to growth and progress. It leads to maturity. It leads us to become more of the person that God has created us to be, and it is always, always in our best interest. That's why the author of Hebrews in 12:11 said, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. That's what the people of Israel were seeing looking back. Now, our section of the passage concludes with these kind of summary verses in 9, 32, and 33. Now, therefore, our God, the great God, mighty and awesome, who keeps his covenant of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes. The hardship that has come on us, on our kings and our leaders, on our priests and our prophets, on our ancestors and all your people, from the days of the king of Assyria until today, in all that has happened to us, you have remained righteous. You have acted faithfully while we acted wickedly. The people come together and they say, you know what, God? We've reviewed the evidence. We've gone through the history. We've recounted all the stories, and you have always acted faithfully. And the separation between us is because we chose to act in a way we shouldn't have. And they land right here on this truth that looking back allows us to see God's goodness and faithfulness. That's why it's good for us to look back. I don't want you to live your whole life driving in the rearview mirror. It's a really dangerous way to drive. But it is good to look back because when they looked back on this day of repentance and recalibration, they found what we will find, that God has always been there, even when we felt abandoned, that God has always been good, even when our circumstances were not good, that God always has our best interest in mind, even when we feel slighted by the pain, that God has always been gracious and compassionate, even when we fall short, that all of your life, God has been faithful. And because of that, when we realize that, we know looking forward that he always will be, because that's who he is. So if you're far from God today, why not go back? Why not go back? Because no matter how far you've gone, what you will find is a loving, compassionate Father right where you left him. So today is the day to turn back to him, to acknowledge who he is in your life, to commit for the first time or to recommit again to spend your life walking closely with him. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for who you are. Lord, thank you for that nature of being gracious and loving and compassionate and slow to anger. Lord, we need that. Lord, each and every one of us needs that. God, I pray for people who are in this room today or online today that feel far from you. Lord, I pray that your word would show them in a way I never could how much you are waiting for them to turn back to you. How much you don't want them to try and make everything right. You're not asking for them to make things level, Lord. You're just saying, come back to me. And that your love for them is still there and is still strong. God, I pray that we would do that. I pray that we would center ourselves and our lives on you, and that you would fill us and change us for your glory, for the good of the world around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, I just had this interesting experience over there, because as we were singing the first song, after talking about this, I just had these thoughts, these memories come like flooding back to my mind, things that I did 20 years ago that I haven't thought about in a long time. And in that moment, I felt the accuser making me feel so unworthy of God's love. And if that's happening to me, I got to imagine it's happening to somebody else in this room. But then with an even louder voice, God said, that's not what it's about. It's not about your worthiness, right? We didn't just sing, all my life I've been faithful, I've been so, so good. It is about who God is. So I want to give you that message and make sure you know that this morning. That the only thing that can stop you from returning to God is your decision. Beard is so long that it gets stuck in the mic now. It's a real problem. Okay. The only thing that can stop you from returning to God is your decision to stay away from him. So don't listen to the voice of the accuser. Don't listen to the voice of anybody other than God saying, I love you and I'm here for you and I will always be here for you. I'll be down front if you need to pray about this or anything else. Another pastor will come over and be right here. Promise, somebody will. But as you go, go in the love of God, in the grace of Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live our lives for his glory. Have a great week, and we will see you next weekend.